Turn to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. It's so wonderful to be with you today. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared. He offers salvation to all men. And in that book, Paul writes to Titus and he challenges him to think about what kind of people we ought to be. How this grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness, to live godly and righteously in the present age. And now that we've considered the death of our Lord this morning, let us consider how we might live godly in light of the grace that has appeared for us. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's start by reading what it says there. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah addresses the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he calls them to do the good work, to do the good work of building back the walls that had been torn down. We've talked about kind of the backstory of that real quick for anybody visiting or who doesn't know the backstory of Nehemiah very well. The people of Israel had been taken captive many, many years before, but with the king of Persia taking over from the king of Babylon, the captives were released. They were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And when they got back to Jerusalem, the walls of the city were still torn down. Everything was still desolate. And when a young man named Nehemiah hears about that, a young Jew living in Persia, he decides to go back to help them rebuild the walls. And that's what he does here in Nehemiah chapter 2. He calls them to put their hands to the good work, to rise and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, if you read on in the story in the book of Nehemiah, you learn that in chapter 3, all the people get together and all these families get together and they all rise up and they start building. Chapter 3 is just a description of family after family after family after family after family who put their hands to this good work of rebuilding the wall. In chapter 4, we learn this. Chapter 4 and verse 6, "So we built the wall and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So they accomplished a lot in a short period of time. By the time we get to chapter 6, we learn that the people completed the walls in its entirety in 52 days, which is just amazing. For 90 years, the walls had been torn down. The gates had been burned by fire and had not been rebuilt. But in 52 days, because of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were restored. You know, when you think about the story of Nehemiah, you have to be impressed with his success. How does it happen that a work that was considered so difficult, so arduous, that had been neglected for 90 years, how is it that it can be completed in 52 days? How does Nehemiah become such a success? What is his secret? How does he make such a difference? And I think the key to understanding that is back in Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 6, where he talked about how the wall had been rebuilt to half its height because the people had a mind to work. The walls weren't rebuilt in such a short time because Nehemiah was such a great wall builder himself. It was not that he was just the extra set of hands that they needed to get the job done. Nehemiah didn't really make a difference just by his physical work on the wall. The difference that Nehemiah made was in changing the minds, changing the attitude of the people in Jerusalem. That's the difference he made. He changed their minds. He inspired them. He motivated them. He helped them see how important it was for them to get to work. That's the difference he made. That's why he found success. Because he got the people to have a mind to work. Our theme for this year is rise and build. We're trying to learn lessons from the story of Nehemiah. And you know, we usually break up those themes into quarters. In this second quarter, we decided that we were going to focus on that phrase right there in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, that the people had a mind to work. And we want to focus on that motivation, that inspiration, that attitude. We want to focus on how as a church family here, we can develop the same kind of mind to work. How can we be inspired? How can we be motivated? How can we develop that attitude and maintain that attitude as we work here as a church family for the Lord? We need a mind to work. And that's what we're going to talk about in this quarter. But having said that, there's a really important question that we haven't answered, right? What is our work? What is our job as a church? What's our mission? You know, when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, he clearly stated his purpose, right? You heard that in Nehemiah 2, verses 17 and 18, right? What did he say to the people? Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The people had a mind to work in part because they understood what their mission was. They understood their purpose. They understood the goal. And I think, brothers and sisters, that if we are going to be successful as a church family in doing our work, in rising and building, then we need to know what our work is. We need to know what our goal is. What's our mission? And so this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the work we mind. Not just how important it is that we have a mind to work, but what are we working on? I want to talk about the work we mind. And as we get going, let me put this as simply as I possibly can, that our work as a church family is saving souls. Our work is saving souls. That's our job. That's our mission. That's what we need to have a mind to do. Understand that when Jesus came to this earth, Jesus understood his purpose. Jesus understood his mission. And he told us in Luke 19, in verse 10, exactly what his mission was, right? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission. And he reiterated that in so many different ways during his work. Jesus came not to make the world a better place. Jesus came not to install political change or fight for any kind of political thing. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to turn the hearts of the people back to their Father. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible would say this, Jesus would say this. In hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's what Jesus came to call, sinners. Of course, we know John 3:16. What's it say there? For God so loved the world. It's kind of stalling on. There we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That was his purpose, to save the lost. And in the shadow of the cross, right before Jesus has his last supper and is arrested and is crucified, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus came to this earth and he had a mission. He knew what that mission was. His mission was to seek and save the lost. And what I want you to appreciate is that's the mission that he handed off to his apostles as well. That this was not only his work, it was also their work. That the apostles that Jesus had fostered while he was walking around on earth, those he gave the same mission to them, that he wanted them to go out and seek and save the lost. And so Mark 1 and verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That was what the apostles did. That was their work. The same work as Jesus's work. You're supposed to go out and you're supposed to fish for men. Your job is to go seek and save the lost. And so before Jesus ascended from the earth, he would say this to them, what has come to be known as the Great Commission: "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was their mission. That was their job. The same job that Jesus had when he was on this earth. The same purpose. I want you to go out into the world. I want you to seek the lost. I want you to find the lost. I want you to help the lost be saved. And then I want you to teach them all that I've commanded you, so that after being saved, they can remain faithful to me. That was their job, to seek and save the lost. And that's exactly what they did on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and he preached to that crowd of people. And he told them about the salvation that came through Jesus Christ by repenting and being baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 lost souls were saved. And the church of Jesus Christ was established. And just in case somebody's sitting in the audience and thinking, well, that's great. That was the job of Jesus. That was the job of his apostles. And they did a great job with that. Let's make sure that we understand that this is our work too. That after the apostles had received that job, they gave that job to us. And we see that in the New Testament. The book of Acts, it tells us, therefore, those who had been scattered by that persecution that Saul started, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. That's what the church does. What Jesus did, what the apostles did. They do. We do. We go about preaching the word. We read this later in Acts. In Acts 11 verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. That was Christ's job. To seek and save the lost. That was the apostles' job. They were supposed to be fishers of men. And that is the job. That's the job of the church. We're supposed to go about the world preaching Jesus to the lost. That's our job. In fact, there's a wonderful picture of this. If you'll go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There's a chunk of verses I want to read there with you that I think is just so important to think about. John chapter 15, it gives us a beautiful picture of what we are supposed to be as disciples of Jesus. John chapter 15 in verse 5, Jesus says, John 15 in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 8 is so important there, that by bearing fruit, we prove that we are disciples of Jesus. I want you to think about that image. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He is the true vine, right? If you think about that in agricultural terms, he is the vine that goes into the ground that gives life to all the branches, right? All the branches that end up producing grapes. And the idea there is that we are like Jesus. We produce what Jesus produces. We have the same job that he did. And when he was on this earth, his job, his purpose was to seek and save the lost. And so as branches that are connected to that true vine, we are supposed to produce exactly what he produced. To go out into the world, save lost souls, to seek and save the lost. That's the mission. That's the mission of the church. That's our work. And you know, I think sometimes churches can forget what that work is. I remember a long time ago, I was at a Dunkin' Donuts, and me and my coworkers, we would go there. Well, it wasn't my choice, guys. We would go there every day. Okay, that's how it worked, and it was not my choice. I had to go. I wasn't being negligent or anything. It was just something we did. But we went to Dunkin' Donuts every day, and we got to know the people that came in. And I remember we got to know these two men who went to a church that was a different church than ours down the street. And I remember one day they came in and they told us, they said, "Hey, look at this. We've got this great play that's going on that we're putting on in our auditorium in the church, and we want you guys to come." And of course, we felt a little weird about that. And so the next time we saw them, they came up to us and said, Hey, look, I don't want you to be offended. We weren't trying to, you know, convert you guys or anything. You know, don't think that." And in my mind, I thought to myself, I kind of wish you were, because that's what a church is supposed to do. That's what a church is supposed to do. We are supposed to go out and convert the lost, even though I disagreed with that church's stance on certain things. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and seek and save the lost and not just put on good plays. That's our mission, to go out, seek, and save the lost. And could I put a finer point on that? Can I say that we need to make sure that we understand this is our mission? Can we understand that this is our purpose? Saving lost souls is our work. This is not just something that you are a part of because you're a member here, and there are other people who are involved in doing that. There are other people who get their hands dirty. There are other people who pitch in, and you just sit back and you watch us do that. That's not how it works. We are a family. And as a family in Christ, we share in this mission. All of us do. Saving lost souls is our work. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to read a little bit in there. Back in Nehemiah chapter 3, as they're building the walls of Jerusalem, I want you to notice that everybody pitches in to help this work. It's not just Nehemiah going out to work on the wall. It's not just that the people sent back and said, "Hey, Nehemiah, we'll support you, we'll feed you, we'll pay you while you work on the wall for us." Everybody gets their hands dirty. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. "Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanel. Next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built. Now the sons of Hasena built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them Meremoth the son of Uriah the son of Hakuz made repairs. And next to him Meshullam the son of Berechiah the son of Meshebalo made repairs. And next to him Zadok the son of Bana also made repairs." And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. That goes on for 28 more verses. And I'm not brave enough to read all those names this morning. When they built the wall, it was a team effort. Everyone was involved. They did not simply sit back and watch Nehemiah build the wall himself. And the same ought to be true in our work as a church family. You know, saving lost souls is not just what we pay Carrie to do. And reaching out and preaching to the lost and teaching the lost is not just what we pay Don to do. As a family, it's something we all should be taking part in together. I want you to think about that in terms of what we read and what we read in Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16, where Paul writes about the church and what the church ought to be. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." According to the proper working of each individual part, everyone plays a part in our work as a church. Now, to be clear, some of that has to do with, you know, teaching Bible classes and helping people who are already members grow and do things like that. That's certainly part of our work, right? Because Jesus said you're supposed to go baptize them and teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. Everything we do in the Bible classes and teaching people and having great studies with people who are already Christians, that's part of our work too. But understand, evangelizing to the lost souls in this world, that's also part of it. That also falls under the heading of Ephesians 4. That we are an individual part of this church, and there's a proper way I am to work. and that I am part of our great goal of going out and seeking and saving the lost. So this morning, I do want to ask you a very simple question. I want you to seriously consider, are my hands dirty? Am I doing anything to contribute to our work of saving lost souls? Will you take a moment today and meditate on that question? Will you take a moment and pray on that question? Are my hands dirty? Now, the truth is, it should be mentioned that not everyone works in the same way, right? You read Nehemiah chapter 3 and you read that there were different people doing different things. All kinds of different jobs were going on this wall. Some people built walls, some people repaired gates, some people constructed towers, and all kinds of stuff. In our church, we need to recognize that's going to happen too. There are some people who are going to have talents in one area and some people who are going to have talents in another area. But at the same time, while we recognize there are different things that different people do, we need to recognize that there are some things that all of us must do. If we are going to be part of this work together, if our hands are going to be dirty, there are some things that all of us must do. And so can I talk about that for a second? Can I talk about the work that every single one of us needs to be doing? Can I say, first of all, that we must all individually seek to abound in good works? We must all individually seek to abound in good works. That's something that everyone here needs to think about. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, Paul would say it this way. He would say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I think that's wonderful. I love the way he says that. I want you to be rich in good works, right? Don't think about being rich with money or rich with livestock or rich with property. I want you to think about being wealthy in good works. What a wonderful way to think about that. Instead of thinking about how much money we have, think about how many good works you have stored up as your treasure in heaven. That's a great way to think of it. And there's a reason why we do that. There's a reason we're told to do that, because our good works, the good works that we individually take part in, they contribute to our mission of saving lost souls. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5 and verse 16? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When I abound in good works, lost people see that. And it helps draw them to Jesus. It helps lead them toward God. If I'm going to be involved in our work of saving lost souls, then I need to focus on abounding in good works in my personal life. And let me say this, that we must all at the same time seek to keep ourselves pure. We must seek to keep ourselves pure. We very well understand that Christians ought to be morally pure and morally upright. We're clear on that. We understand that. We preach about that. And we understand that striving to be pure and confessing our sins to God when we are not pure, that's fundamental to Christianity. That's something that we've got nailed down. But we don't always appreciate how much that means to our work of saving lost souls. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, my excellent behavior and my good deeds, those help draw the lost Christ. When people see me keeping myself morally pure, it helps me do this work of evangelism, saving lost souls. And let me say this finally. You're not going to get out of here without me saying this. We all must seek to share our faith. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough for us to do good works and to stay morally pure and keep our mouths shut. That's never going to be good enough. You know, what you see when you look in the Bible is not that Christians sat back in their houses in their recliners with their feet up and they waited for a lost person to knock on their door and say, "Hey, can you tell me how to be saved?" Hey, that's not what you see in the New Testament. What you see in the New Testament, what you see in the Great Commission, is you see Jesus tell his apostles to go. You hear Jesus say, "I came to seek and save the lost." You see Peter and John say this. Oh my goodness. All right. I don't know if they ever said, "Oh my goodness." Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Oh, here we go. Let's get there. I apologize for that. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" That's exactly the kind of example that we set. The authorities called them in and they said, "You need to stop speaking. You need to stop going out there and telling people about Jesus." And they said, "We're not going to stop speaking. We can't stop speaking. We won't stop speaking." And in the next chapter, they go right out and they keep doing it. They open their mouths and they go to seek and save the lost. And we need to do the same. We need to be willing to go out into our world and share our faith. We need to be doing everything we can to connect lost souls to the truth that can save them. Brothers and sisters, I'm never going to be successful in evangelism if I don't open my mouth. How am I going to save someone from their sins if I never tell them how Jesus can save them from their sins? How can I save someone from their sins if I never lovingly and gently find some way to tell them that they're lost in their sins? If I'm going to do the work of this church, the work that God gave us, I have to share my faith openly and honestly. That is our work, to share our faith with lost souls. And you know, sometimes, let me say this really quickly. Sometimes when we think about sharing our faith with the lost, when we think about trying to convert lost people, sometimes that task looks so large that it's daunting. We think about all the different people in our life, and we think about how I could save this person, how I could save this person, what I should say to this person, how I could come into contact with this person. And sometimes we're so overwhelmed by it. We're so overwhelmed by it that we end up doing nothing. It's paralysis by analysis. Well, can I suggest just one thing? Can I suggest that first of all, you bow down in prayer today and you pray to God that he'll give you an opportunity? And can I suggest that you live your life in such a way that you abound in good works and that you keep your behavior excellent among the lost? And can I suggest that whenever that opportunity presents itself, you focus on that person? Don't try to save the world. Don't just focus on that one person that gets brought into your life. Work on them and see what kind of fruit that can bear. Just make it your goal. Make it your goal. I'm going to talk to one person today. I'm going to talk to one person this week. I'm going to try to share the gospel with one person in my life. And start from there. We need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we focus on our work of saving lost souls. You may not have the ability to speak like Don Truex, and you may not have the skills in evangelism like Kerry Keenan, but I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, you know enough to share your faith and to teach salvation to a lost person today. You know what Romans 3 and verse 23 teaches, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what was prophesied about Jesus in Matthew 1 and verse 21, that he would save people from their sins. And you know what we read in Acts 2:38, that if we want to be saved from our sins, we need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may not have all the talent and all the skills of so many different people, but you know enough to save a lost soul. And you need to have a mind. We need to have a mind to do that work. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you are a lost soul. You need to know that there's a way you can be saved by that today. That if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of the sins that you've done that caused him to go to the cross in the first place, and you're willing to confess that belief before men, then you can be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, believing in the power of his blood. Have your sins washed away. You can become one of his people, join his team, and do his work as well. If you need help with that, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.
Here we are, the strange pilgrims here, that is all.